Thank you for those testimonies tonight. Let's open your Bible. You got it there in Acts chapter 3 tonight. That is where we're going to look at. We've got the last, from verse 12 to verse 26 to finish up with this chapter. And we're gonna start tonight reading in verse number 6. Acts chapter 3 here in verse number 6. And I want you to read with me, and then we'll have a word of prayer. And I just want to be a blessing and help to you this evening. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked, and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. As the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk?" The title of my message tonight is "Don't Miss the Opportunity." Father, I'm praying tonight, thankful, Lord, for the testimonies that were shared, thankful for the reports that we've gotten from our church planners and many of our missionaries, and Lord, how they have faithfully served you. Many of them, they've already wrapped up their Sundays, and Lord, their services are now in the past, and I pray, Lord, that you are able to accomplish much through their ministries, that they were encouraged, that there was fruit, Lord, that they saw today, and may it be fruit that remains. Thankful for our service this morning. Thankful for the one that accepted Christ as their Savior before service, and thankful, Lord, for the one who obeyed you in baptism and made a public profession of her faith. And Lord, we're thankful for that, and thankful for how you've stirred hearts and ministered to so many. So we come together now, Lord. This is our last time together on this first day of the week. And Lord, we certainly know that we need you. And I'm praying that you'll help us through the scriptures tonight. Nothing deep here, Lord, just something that we see through Peter, of how he grabbed a hold of an opportunity and saw you do something incredible with it. We trust in you tonight. Ask for your help, your grace, your strength. May the Holy Spirit lead. In Christ's name we do ask it. Amen. As we touched last week, this was just an ordinary day for Peter and John and the lame man, as he's introduced. He was just a regular beggar outside the temple gate. This wasn't his first time here, and we know that because everyone recognized him when he came into the temple. They knew his handicap. They knew the struggles that he had in life. And it wasn't nothing new for Peter and John. If we look in Acts 2 and verse 46, The Bible reveals to us that the early church attended the temple faithfully every day, and they did so in unity. But on this particular day, the Holy Spirit was at work, and he impressed upon Peter and John to provide spiritual help to one who had need, a need much greater than the physical one everyone knew of. Everyone saw the physical need. Everyone recognized that, but not everyone is listening to the Holy Spirit to recognize the spiritual need. And so Peter and John, they hear the man asking for help, and Peter and John both, they just stopped and they looked on him and they said, "Look on us." And he did. He looked on them expecting. I imagine he had a bit of a grin. He was expecting some financial assistance. Imagine he was disappointed when Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none. I can't give you what you're looking for, but I can give you something more valuable." And he said, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And when he said that, it says there in the next verse that Peter reached out his hand, he took him by the hand, and he helped this man up. But this man, by faith, had to make the decision to begin to get up. And so you have one there leading him to Jesus. You have him helping him to, as he begins to stand, he's there to support him. He's there to encourage him. He's there to help him. And that man, he stood up on his feet. Never done that. We learn later he's 40 years of age. Never done that. But he recognized immediately that he had just received help through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he didn't just go away and disregard the temple. He didn't point fingers at all those who had walked by him and no one had helped. He just grabbed a hold of Peter and John and said, "I want to go to church with you." I'll never forget the first person that I led to the Lord was a woman in her 70s. She did not come to church. She lived with her daughter and grandchildren, and I was going by every day to pick up her grandchildren to bring them to every service that we had. Whenever the doors were opened, I went by and picked them up and took them to church. And I got off work early one day, and I wanted to go. The Lord just impressed upon my heart to go visit their father. Their father was a lost individual. He placed his trust in the St. Christopher medal that he held around his neck. He was an alcoholic. We helped the family out one year. We bought the kids a bunch of Christmas gifts, and the father took them to a pawn shop so he could buy alcohol. It was a difficult situation. I went that day, BJ, because I believed that guy was going to get saved that day. The Lord had impressed upon my heart, "I'm going to go see him. He's going to get saved today." And I went. I was glad because I was off work a little early, and I went before the kids rode the bus home from school. And so I got there, and I discovered, of all days, it was the one day that he was at work. The only person there was Grandma. And she comes out on the porch, and I'm talking to her. And I mean, this little lady, she was rough in physical appearance. Her skin was like leather. Most of her teeth were missing. And while I was talking to her, she suddenly and wiped her mouth from the tobacco she was chewing. And that's what I was like. I was like, "Oh." But I knew the Lord led me there. And I said, "Miss Francis, I came to see David. He's not here. So can I come in and talk to you for a little bit?" She invited me in. She kept saying, I kept inviting her to church, and she'd always say, "I've got nothing to wear. I'm not going to go. I have nothing to wear." I said, "I don't care. Just come. I'll pick you up. Come." She never would. I sat down with her on the couch there in her living room. I began to share the gospel with her, and I took the Bible, and I encouraged her to read it, but what I recognized very quickly, she couldn't read. And so I just began to go through the plan of salvation with her. And I'd stop and ask her a question and talk to her about it, and she would respond. And we just got to the point where I asked her, I said, "Miss Francis, what would stop you today from accepting Jesus to be your Lord and Savior?" She said, "Well, not a thing, I guess." And in the best way that she could, she prayed, sitting on her couch, the most humble prayer, and accepted Jesus to be her Lord and Savior. Right after that, her daughter came home. And when her daughter walked in the door, this is the first thing she told her. She said, "Mary, do you know where those dresses are that I got packed up? Because I'm going to church on Sunday." She just needed a relationship with Jesus. I thought I was going there to reach a father who, as far as I know, never did come to Christ. I don't know where he is now. One of his boys is in heaven with the Lord. I was killed in a car accident. I often think about Miss Friend. That was the first person that I led to Jesus Christ on personal work. Just, I'm talking about setting a fire under you, man. God presented an opportunity, and the opportunity I thought was there wasn't there, but he still had a divine appointment. Are you with me? Peter and John, they were on the way to a prayer meeting. They led this man who by faith stood for the first time and was healed. And he goes into the temple and he's walking there and he's praising God, and everybody recognizes him. They know his former life. They know who he used to be, but obviously there's a change. And so people begin to gather around and they want to know what happened. And I cannot stress to you enough that when we testify and we praise God for his goodness, for what we have experienced in our lives, it will draw people to him. Are you listening? We shouldn't be silent in testifying of what God has done, because God can use that. God used two little boys who wanted to come to church to open up an opportunity to reach a grandmother and eventually the mother. All four of them was the result of two men who went out on a Saturday afternoon in a trailer park wanting to know if people wanted to ride to church. That's where it all began. These people had gathered around together, and when Peter saw this crowd who wanted to know what had happened to their healed companion, he recognized an opportunity. But not only was this crowd interested in hearing the healed man's story, they were intrigued in those he came to the temple with. And Peter recognized this. And wisely, he quickly deflected the praise to his Savior Jesus Christ, which brings us to our first point this evening. In verse number 12, he refers them back to the Lord. We just read verse 12 where he asks, "Why marvel you at this?" Or, "Why look you so earnestly on us as though by our own power or holiness we made this man to walk?" But I want you to see in verse 13, he says, "The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus." He directs them very quickly away from himself to the Lord Jesus Christ. The crowd was prepared to treat Peter and John like they were rock stars. These men have done something to heal and change a man's life. These guys, there's something unique about them. There's something special about them. And so not only did they want to hear what happened to him, they wanted to treat Peter and John as though they were something special. And the truth is, none of us is special. Peter knew that. He recognized that. And so he deflected the praise away from him, because it wasn't about them. And it's never about us. It's always about Jesus. In Acts 4 and verse 12, we'll look at this probably next week. He says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." The only name anyone really needs to know is the name of Jesus. We don't deserve the praise. We don't need the praise. We're not trying to draw attention to ourselves. We're trying to point people to the one that can change their life. And that's all they were doing. But Peter didn't stop there. Peter was a spirit-filled man who saw an opportunity to affect what we later find out was thousands of people who had gathered around. He's got an opportunity to affect not just one or two. He just saw 3,000 people saved a couple of days ago. Then he goes and it's not just about the multitude. Then he goes and he helps one person. And that helping that one person now has opened up an opportunity to reach thousands of people. And I have no doubt that just like us, Peter knew that there was opposition there. I know that he recognized. Where's he at? He's in the temple, right? He's got the Pharisees. He's got the Sadducees. He's got people who have opposed Jesus Christ. He knows that there's going to be people in that crowd that's not going to want to hear the message. But Paul said it like this. He says in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 9 that there is a great and effectual door open. I promise you this, that when there's a great and effectual door open, as Paul said, there are also many adversaries. So what can happen in our opportunity is probably not going to be wide open. There's probably going to be some adversaries there. And we've got to make a decision, Jimmy. Are we willing to take the opportunity? Often our mind goes to, well, if I say this, this person's going to get mad. When we should really be thinking, but if I say this, this person might get saved. He accepted the opportunity. And so in the next 14 verses, he just delivered the truth. And he starts out pretty rough. He starts out with a rejection of Christ in verse 13. Read with me. He says, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up, and whom ye denied him in the presence of Pilate, and when he was determined to let him go, but ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murder to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life. I can't imagine he can say that without pointing his finger. You delivered him. You denied him. You destroyed him. That's some rough preaching. He says, you delivered him to Pilate. They saw in Jesus that, well, they tried him. They couldn't find any fault with him, so they brought in people who could lie about him. And so they made the decision as a group, as a Sanhedrin, they made the decision that Jesus was worthy of death. They couldn't put him to death, so they sent him to Pilate and let Pilate do it. They delivered him to Pilate. And Pilate listened to him. And Pilate realized that this man had done nothing worthy of death. You remember Pilate's wife came to him and she said, listen, have nothing to do with this just man. You need to let him go. And in an effort, Pilate sent him to Herod. Let it be Herod's problem. And he goes to Herod and Herod listens to him. And all Herod wanted to do was see Jesus do a miracle. When Jesus wouldn't do a miracle, he just sent him back to Pilate. So Pilate was trying to figure out how to let him go. Finally came up with a plan. He says, you know, at this time of year, it's custom that I deliver someone to you. And so he offered the people two choices. He offered them Jesus, and he offered them the known murderer, Barabbas. It looks like Pilate's going to get out of it. But he's being political in his way of doing it. And he's surprised and astonished that the people said, we want Barabbas. The priests, they went out amongst the crowd and they persuaded the crowd, don't choose Jesus, pick Barabbas. And so when Pilate offered him, everybody says, we want Barabbas. Give us Barabbas. And he said, but this man's done nothing wrong. And they began to shout out, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. And you can still hear that echo throughout the centuries. And now here it is. Jesus had been resurrected. He's ascended to heaven. The Holy Spirit has come upon them. And now these people have gathered around together. And Peter sees an opportunity led by the Holy Spirit to deliver the truth. And he says, listen, buddy. You crucified him. You might think that that's a little harsh, but the truth is we've got to be real and we've got to be honest with people. We can't tiptoe through it and say, you know what, Laura, I know that you're a sweet woman and I know all the wonderful things that you do, but did you know, I just need to tell you that you're a sinner. It doesn't matter how good we are. If we're guilty in one point, we're guilty of all. And all of our sins is the wages of sin is death. And everybody's going to deserve hell. And so he's just presenting it. It might be harsh, but he's just presenting the truth. And the truth is, he knows it. We're just as guilty of putting him on the cross. But he's dealing with the individual. And he told him of what Christ had done. Now he had suffered in our place. People do not get saved as a result of flattery. They get saved when they understand the judgment. Are you with me? A person doesn't get saved because you tell them they need to get saved. They'll get saved when they realize as a sinner they're separated from God and they will be so for eternity in a place called a lake of fire, in a place called hell, for an eternity. When a person realizes that, then they want to get saved. You can't tiptoe through that. It's not an easy way through that. And so that's how he starts out. Everyone's gathered together, and they're ready to make him a rock star, man. They're ready to praise Peter and John. And Peter and John just says, listen, you want to know how this man was healed? He was healed because of Jesus, who came to help us all, but you crucified him. He continues in verse 15. And he speaks of the resurrection of Christ. He talks about the death. And then verse 15, he says, and killed the prince of life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Because of sin, there is death and judgment. The sin of the world was placed upon our Savior. He gave up the ghost. He gave up his life. Pilate was surprised at how quickly he died. The one on his right and the one on his left, they had to break their legs so that they would die quicker. Pilate was surprised at how quickly Jesus gave up his life. The sin of the world was upon him. But because of the resurrection, there is life and there is hope. The great resurrection chapter in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul wrote, he says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead. Blake, we know Jesus, we know the gospel, we know that he died on the cross, but if it stopped at the cross, we're all most miserable. What changes everything is the resurrection. Not only did he die for our sins, but he has the power over death, hell, and the grave. And Peter rocked their conscience when he preached boldly the death of Christ, but now he's presenting comfort when he preached the resurrection of Jesus. The Bible says in Romans 10:9, you know it, that if thou shalt what? Confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, right? And believe in thine heart that he hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. We put our faith in Christ that he died for our sins. But we also put our faith in the fact that we believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead. And that offers us hope. It offers us forgiveness. It offers us life. And then he offers the realization of Christ in verses 17 and 18. He says, "And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance," what is an old English word for no? He says, "I know that through ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he has so fulfilled." As I'm reading this, I'm realizing Peter is beginning to draw the net. And he seems to soften in his delivery. And what he's telling them there is we're all sinners by nature. And often we act out of ignorance. We were doing what we thought was right. We didn't realize what we were doing wrong, and we were doing what we thought was right and didn't have an understanding. It was separating us from God. But God knew this. God knew what he was going to do. And he says, "Listen, you crucified him, Oliver. You crucified him, but you did it in ignorance. You didn't understand what you were doing." And the truth is, in your ignorance, you were just fulfilling the scripture. Turn your Bible to Isaiah chapter 53, please. Throughout the Bible, there is references that Christ should suffer. And that is what Peter is referencing in verse 18, that Christ should suffer. He hath so fulfilled. In our Old Testament, a very familiar passage in Isaiah chapter 53 speaks of this. Just read with me beginning in verse number 3 tonight. The prophet is speaking of the coming Messiah. And he says that he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. And thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Peter's saying, you crucified him, but you did it out of ignorance. He died because he gave himself. He was fulfilling scripture. He was fulfilling God's plan to reconcile the world to himself. As we go back to Acts chapter 3, now he points them back to Christ. We see a return to Christ in verse 19. He's drawing the net, and he says, "Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." Talking about it much lately, repentance is a change of heart. The Pharisees, they had a problem with John the Baptist, and Matthew 21 and verse 28, Jesus He answered their question with a question. He said in Matthew 21 and verse 28, he says, "But what think ye? A certain man had two sons. And he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' He answered and said, 'I will not.'" And all the parents said amen to that, right? He said, no, sir, I'm not going to do it. But afterward, what did he do? He repented and he went. And then he said in verse 30, he came to the second son and he said, likewise. He told him to go work today in my vineyard. And the second son, you know, he says, yes, sir. Yes, sir, I'll go. But you know what he did? He didn't go. And so Jesus asked, which one did the right thing? And they answered, well, it was the first one. Yeah, he didn't start out right, but he ended right. He said, no, sir, I'm not going to obey. I'm not going to do that. But he made the decision to do it. And so he repented. He had a change of heart, and he went. And then he tells them not to just repent, but he says be converted, which means to turn toward God. So we realize we're not right. So what do we do now? And now he's saying you need to turn back to the Lord. And so Peter here, he's compelling them to accept Christ for who he is and what he has done for us. The son says, I won't, but he repented, and then he turned. And he went and did what the Father told him to do. When we repent of our sin, we realize, listen, I'm doing the wrong thing. I'm on the wrong path. The path that I'm living on is not helping me. I want to repent of that and change. And then our conversion leads us back to the Lord. And then he said in that verse, he says, that your sins be blotted out, which is forgiveness. It means to wipe away, to erase. So Dan, the Lord doesn't just forget your sin. He forgives it forever. He wipes it away and it's gone. That's what people need to hear, Gary. People need to hear that. And so he starts out rough, but he's bringing them down to it. You know what? I was a sinner too. I also was responsible for nailing Jesus to the cross. He was nailed to that cross for my sin. But now I believe him and I've trusted him and he's changed my life and he can change your life too. So repent. Be converted. Allow your sins to be blotted out. And we close with this. I'll just focus on verses 19 through 21 here. He closes speaking of the return of Christ. He says, repent ye therefore in verse 19, be converted that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. You know what, Christian? Jesus is coming back. Right? He's coming back. I don't know if I'm doing that. I think it's in my pocket. Interference there. He's just telling them. The one you crucified, he's coming back. He's going to come back. And I'm thankful for us who believe. I don't think the rest of the world is going to see it. But if we believe, we're going to see it. And in a moment, in the twinkle of an eye, that trump's going to sound and we're going to see Jesus in the clouds and we're going to be changed. Blink, we're changed. The dead in Christ rise first. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. And we go to be with the Lord forever. The Lord's coming back. You better be prepared for that. That's what he's saying. Prepare for that. But not only that, in Revelation 19, he's coming back to the earth. And you remember we looked in chapter 1, before Jesus ascended, the apostles, they wanted to know, are you going to restore the kingdom now? Are you going to set it up now? Peter's saying, it's coming. It's coming. And Jesus is going to come back and he's going to resolve all things. and the curse that this world has been under, he's going to take care of. And you better be ready for it. You better be ready. Well, you get to chapter 4. I gotta sneak you into chapter 4 to see what happens. You get into chapter 4, and Peter learns he's done stirred up a hornet's nest. The priests, they listen to him, and they're stirred. They get fired up, and they go get him. Verse number 1, read with me. And they spake unto the people, the priests. As Peter and John spake to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them. They're grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. They don't like the message. They're not happy about it. So they laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day, for it was now eventide. That ever happen to you? I'm going to wrap up with this. Years ago, I went to a Panoply, the arts festival in Huntsville. And I had a guy who's now a missionary in Mexico talk me into going with him to Panoply to pass out gospel tracts. All right, let's do it. Let's do it. We go and we enter through those gates and we're in there and I start passing out gospel tracts. I didn't get 5 out, Ronnie. And somebody stopped me. And they say, whoa, what are you doing? And I told them what I'm doing. I said, I'm just trying to tell people about Jesus. No, sir, you cannot do that. Well, I got a constitutional right that says I can do that. No, sir, not in the fence. Okay, come with me. Yes, ma'am. He saw what happened. He went the other direction. Just kept passing out gospel tracts. I got led before the Sanhedrin. I got led before the committee. And they told me what they told them what I was doing. And they asked me some questions. And later on, we were at a church gathering, and Mike was telling them about it, and they asked me, well, what did you say? And I said, you know where Jesus told the disciples not to worry about what you're going to say? I'll give you the words to say. And they said, yeah. I said, he didn't give me nothing to say. I just stood there. All right. And they escorted me out. And they said, outside these gates, you can pass out whatever you want to pass out. And I said, yes, ma'am. I'm only about 20 years old. I'm not even the minister. I'm just 20 years old, just trying to do something. These guys, they stop them. Listen, we don't want anything to do with Jesus. No resurrection of the dead. And they grabbed them and they took them away from that place. They put a stop to it. But read verse 4. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. Keelan, they said, I believe that was worth it. She said, if one soul got saved, it would be worth it. Sometimes we go and we face persecution. We face ridicule, and sometimes that scares us a little bit. But Peter just saw an opportunity to point people to Jesus. And eventually it's going to cost him. Eventually he's going to pay a price. But wouldn't you like to stand up on a Sunday night and say, the Lord used me to reach 5,000 people? You might get locked up for it. But God used you to reach 5,000 people. Peter teaches us tonight. Don't squander the opportunity. Sometimes God will just put one person in front of us give them a hand, give them the best thing they need, and that's Jesus. And maybe that one person will help you reach 5,000 more. We can focus on the opposition, Garrett, or we can focus on the opportunity. If it's a great and effectual door, I can promise you there'll be adversaries. There'll be challenges. But God just might do something extraordinary. Let's bow our heads tonight.